Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel chapter number 16. Last week, I gave the first part of a two-part message entitled, A Dozen Directives to Develop Children. Now, these directives mostly concern teaching children. But back in March and April of 2012, I did a six-part series on child discipline, if you want more on that subject. Now, you may not have any children in your life, but the principles I am going to present are biblical principles and apply to everybody. And so, please don't tune out. And so, the title of this message is A Dozen Directives to Develop Children, Part 2. All right? A Dozen Directives to Develop Children. The first five directives I went over last week are this. Number one, have devotions with your children. Number two, give your children your attention. Number three, be calm with your children. Number four, encourage listening to good music. Number five, bring your children to church. Directive number six now, we start with new directives. Directive number six, be an example to your children. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul was an example for the believers with whom he had contact, Philippians 3:17. And pastors are to be an example to their flocks, 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. And so what we see in these verses is that those who are in a leadership position need to be examples to those who are under them. In the home, parents are in the leadership and should be an example to the children. You know, your children are watching you, and they will often learn more from your example than from what you say to them. Now, you should be saying the right things to them, but you should also be backing it up with your example. And so what kind of example are you presenting to them? Look here in Ezekiel 16 and verse 44, and it says this, Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, As is the mother, so is her daughter. Now, this is not a proverb from the book of Proverbs, but it was a common saying that the daughter will be like the mother. Your children then will be like you. And particularly as this applied to the people in Ezekiel's day, they had parents who were involved in idolatry, and now they, the children, are idolaters. And so they are just like their parents and grandparents and so forth. And this also points out something else, that they copied the bad example of their parents. And this is something you need to realize, that if you have a bad example in your life, your children will be more prone, because of the sin nature, to copy that than to copy the good example. And so you need to especially work on being a good example before your children. And they're watching you. You know, so if you have one child, he's got two eyes on you. If you have two children, there are four eyes on you. And not only are there these eyes, but also there's the ears, same number of ears too, okay? And watching and listening, and they're getting your example over and over again. Now, Isaac and Rebekah were parents. And what happened here is that they played favorites with their sons. Rebekah's favored Jacob, Isaac favored Esau, Genesis 25 and verse 28. And this then brought tension into the home, okay? Jacob, their son, copied this bad example into his home, favoring his son Joseph over his other sons, which also produced tension in his home, Genesis 37 verses 3 and 4. And so we have this pattern that children will follow the example and many times follow the bad example. The Jews following the bad example of their idolatrous parents. Jacob following the bad example of his parents, favoring one child over another. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and another example of this, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And in 2 Chronicles 33, we have an account of the reign of the wicked king Manasseh, and in verses 1 through 13. But at the end of Manasseh's life, he turned to the Lord and he got saved. He humbled himself before the Lord. But then his son came to the throne. And notice what is said here about the son, Ammon, 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 21. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. So notice this, Manasseh in the first part, and for most of his reign, he was wicked. The last, I don't know, year or so, he got saved and he tried to get rid of the idolatry. And what did Ammon follow? He did not follow the humbling of his father, Manasseh. He did not follow his father's example of following the Lord, but he followed his father's example of wickedness. And this is something you need to understand with your children. And so what kind of example are you? Are you unthankful, bitter, or angry? Do you listen to the preaching? Are you here for the services? You know, your children are watching. Now, in being an example before your children, here's something else you need to do. Never criticize a godly preacher or children or teacher before your children. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." All right? So you have people that God has put over you. And God says you are to submit, you are to obey them, because those people that God's put over you are going to have to give an account for you. And you'd want them to give a joyful account rather than an account full of grief. And so you need to set an example before your children that you are submitting to these authorities that God has placed in your life. So if you criticize the preacher, then your children will have a ready-made example to follow when they don't like something that the preacher preaches. It may be that what the preacher preaches is exactly what you want your children to hear at that particular time in their life. But you have set a bad example before them, and they're not going to listen to the preacher. In fact, they may not even want to come to church because they can see the blatant and outright hypocrisy of it in your life. If you criticize the teacher, this can have real sad consequences for your child in the classroom. Now, sometimes a child will work over the parent. You know a child does this? The child comes home with a story. You won't believe what Mrs. Bumblebee did in class today. Why, she punished Benke, and Benke wasn't even doing anything wrong. Can you believe Miss Bumblebee buzzing around the classroom doing this? And so then the child is getting the parents to think ill of the teacher. And then when that child gets into trouble and Miss Bumblebee sends home a note, well, that can't be so. We know about Miss Bumblebee. Because the child's already conditioned you. Or sometimes parents just get out of sorts with a teacher on their own. Well, doesn't Miss Bumblebee know that my little precious is perfect? Well, you know what? All she needs to do is to fly around my little precious for 1 minute and find out that she is the perfect little child. She could never do anything wrong. She would never talk out. She would never talk back. She would always do what the teacher asks. Doesn't the teacher know that? And, you know, so sometimes the parent already has that in his or her mind. And then the parent starts criticizing the teacher. And you know, when that happens, the child picks up on that, and that child then becomes difficult in the classroom, becomes rebellious, won't do the homework. Now, there's something you want to learn. You know, if you play sports, you had to learn this. You played sports, you had to learn this. And what you had to learn was this. You had to learn that the ref is always right, even when he's wrong. Didn't you? I mean, the ref calls you for a foul in basketball, and you say, I didn't even touch the guy, you know? I was going by him so fast, I didn't touch him, but just my wind knocked him over. I didn't physically contact him. And so why am I getting a foul? But you know what? The ref thinks he saw you bump him and pushed him into the third bleacher, you know? And he calls you for the foul. And you know what? He's right, even though he might be wrong. And you know what? You better act as if he's right. Because if you don't, you're going to get double teed and out of the game, right? Yeah. And we learn that in sports, you know? We learn that in sports. You know what? Children need to learn that in the classroom. The teacher is right even when the teacher's wrong. Oh, the teacher's up there on the board writing and turns around and sees your little darling talking out. Well, now. But it was Benke who talked to your little darling first. But the teacher didn't see that. Just saw your little darling talking, and so you, the only one who gets in trouble is your little darling, you know? You need to back the teacher. You need to back the authority in the classroom. And so you teach them to respect authority. Now, if you've sinned in this area of being an example to your children, the best thing for you to do is to get it right and beg God to be merciful and gracious to your children and be honest before your children that you were wrong and you have repented, you've gotten it right, and ask God to be merciful. I mean, God can overturn your bad example, but even if that doesn't happen, you need to get right with God. That's the best thing you can do. Get right with God. And so directive number 6, be an example to your children. Directive number 7, never compare children. Now, I gave you the example of how Rebecca and Isaac had favorites. And you know, that brought real tension in the home. And between Isaac and Rebecca, where Isaac had Jacob dress up like Esau to get the blessing that Isaac was going to give to Esau. You can read about it in Genesis 27. And then that produced rivalry between the boys where Esau was hopping mad and wanted to kill Jacob, Genesis 27 and verse 41. Also, I spoke about how Jacob then favored Joseph over his other sons. That brought tension in that home. Genesis 37 and verse 4 states, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Do you want that kind of rivalry in your home? The kids are at each other's throats because mom favors this one, dad favors that one, and now the kids are in a big time feud. That's not what you want in your home. You need to understand each person is a unique individual. Each of your children are unique. So the second child, you cannot expect the second child to be just as the first child. No. You may have a child who is bright and smart as a whip, but another child may have difficulty. Never say to the child with difficulties, why can't you be like your brother? Or say to the child with difficulties, why can't you be like Honor Roll Henry? No, that's not going to help. it'd be like saying to your wife, why can't you be like Horatio's wife? I'll tell you what, guys, if you ever pull that stunt, you have blown it big time. Never compare your wife to somebody else's wife, all right? And neither should you be comparing children with children. Each of your children are unique individuals with different likes and dislikes, different strengths and weaknesses, and different personalities. And so be thankful for each and love each equally and try to help them to develop to the utmost of their God-given potential. So directive number 6, be an example to your children. Number 7, never compare children. And directive number 8, be consistent with your children. Now, isn't the Lord consistent with us? You know, the Lord, I'm glad the Lord is not like the Greek gods and goddesses. You know, Zeus one day could be so happy with the people, and then the next day, for no apparent reason at all, be furious with them, right? I mean, you could never figure him out. And then, you know, amongst the Greek gods themselves, Zeus would be upset with Olympus and Olympus with Hercules, and they all this infighting and jealousy and rivalry. I'm glad the Lord is consistent. And within the Trinity, there's consistency. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all on the same page. And there's consistency, and that consistency is given to us in the Word of God. God has exalted and magnified His Word above all His name, Psalm 138 and verse 2. And so we can look in the Word of God and we know exactly how God is going to operate. And He's not going to violate what He has written. He's not up and down, in and out, and all, all that. He is consistent, and He's given us the blueprint for that consistency. So, for instance, Abraham, 4,000 years ago, Abraham was saved by faith. Romans 4:3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That was 4,000 years ago. Today, you and I are saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the same plan of salvation by faith, God's consistent. Now, the only way you're going to get saved is by faith, by grace through faith. Grace is you're getting something you don't deserve. You don't deserve to be saved. You're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of your sin, you deserve God's punishment. The wages of sin is death. That death involves the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. But God in His grace sent Jesus to come and die on a cross, be nailed to the cross, shed His blood, die, be buried, and rise again from the dead to save your lost soul from hell. Mary cannot save you. A baptism cannot save you. A church cannot save you. Your works cannot save you. You're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. It is the gift of God. And so God is consistent in this. This has always been the way people get saved. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You need to if you haven't, or else you'll die and go to hell. But God's plan of salvation is consistent. Now, the Lord wants you and me to be consistent in our lives. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, one verse among many that teach us that God wants us to be consistent. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, only let your conversation means manner of life, Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul says, whether I'm looking at you or I'm away and I can't see you, I want you to live a proper life, a manner of life that is becoming the gospel, that furthers the gospel. That's what I want you to do. You know, some people, when the boss is looking at them, they work one way. Oh, wait. Better look sharp. The boss is watching, you know, and they get real busy. But when the boss leaves, okay, now we can slack off again, you know. But what Paul's saying here, whether I'm there or not, you need to live for the Lord. You need to be consistent. And this is what God wants of us. This is what God wants of you as a parent. Be consistent. And so if you make a promise to your child, keep it. Be consistent. If you don't keep your word, your child will never know when to believe you. If you are up and down, that can really frustrate a child. He never knows what to expect. One moment you're pleasant and everything is nice and the child's behavior remains the same, and then you blow up and there's a big eruption, you know, like Mount Vesuvius or whatever, you know, and boom, you know, the volcano just erupted. And what did the child do? Child's behavior stayed the same, but something happened with you, you know, you're off your meds or who knows what else, you know, who knows what got you upset. Okay, and so you're up and down and all this, you know, going on. And you know what? The child never knows what kind of dad or mom he's going to get. That's very frustrating. Don't you be a yo-yo parent. Up and down, you know? And part of consistency is this, that as parents, you need to be united. Now, your little children are great field marshals. They're great little generals. Did you know that? They didn't go to West Point, but they know a military strategy that has worked time and again. You know what that strategy is? It's divide and conquer. You didn't teach this to your child, but somehow he knows it. He was reading about Patton or somebody, you know, and he found out about this, okay? Divide and conquer. And so what he'll do? He'll go to Dad. Dad, can I go to Benke's house? Dad says no. The child then goes to Mom. Mom, can I go to Benke's house? Mom says yes. Divide and conquer. And he goes. He goes to Benke's house. Dad says, where's our boy? Oh, he wanted to go to Benke's house. I said no. And the mom said, but I said yes. You know what? You need to get on the same page. You need to be united. And so you need to smarten up to this divide and conquer strategy. And you need to say, well, you know, have you asked your dad yet? Mom needs to do that. Did you ask your dad yet? Yeah, I did. What did he say? He said no. Okay, then the answer is no. Simple as that. But I don't agree with my husband not letting me go to Benke's house. You know what, wives? You need to talk to your husband about that privately. And if the husband still says no, then you submit to your husband, right? Yeah, he's the head of the home, okay? But you need to be united. Be united. So, directive number 6, be an example to your children. Directive number 7, never compare children. Directive number 8, be consistent with your children. Directive number 9, follow a simple procedure, some simple procedures at mealtime. So here's some simple procedures at mealtime. You want to teach your children to be content with their food. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, and it says this, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Be content. be content with your food. Now, to help your children be content with their food, you need to set the example. So, you go home today, and you don't say to your wife, tuna noodle again? Or whatever it is, spaghetti again, or whatever. Leftovers again, you know, wherever it is in your house. Filet mignon again? All right, okay, whatever. You know, okay. And so don't complain about the food. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. The people of Israel complained about the food, and God was not happy about it. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 4. Numbers 11 and verse number 4, and it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of a bdellium. Bdellium is a white color, and we know that from Exodus, comparing this with Exodus 16:31. Now, verse 8, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So notice this. God was displeased. Now, God gave them that manna. You know what? They had manna every day of the week. Every day. Same thing. Right? And they complained, and God was displeased. So maybe you have to have tuna noodle three nights in a row. They had manna every day of the week for weeks on end. And God was not happy when they complained about it. So do you think God's happy when you complain about the tuna noodle? You know, what hypocrisy we involve ourselves in when we pray for the food. Okay, let's pray for the meal. Father, we thank you for this provision, for the food you provided for us. Now, bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. All right? Then you open up your eyes and you start complaining. There you just thank the Lord, and now you open up your eyes and you start complaining. What hypocrisy is that? And what is that teaching your children? Is that going to teach them to be content with their food? Go figure. Now, you can also help your children be content with their food by putting a small amount of food on the plate. Allow them to have more if they desire. You know, children, like adults, they have their preferences, but making them taste new foods can help them to learn to enjoy other foods. Mealtime is also a good time to work on having the children say please and thank you rather than saying, give me that, or diving over the table with fork in hand, going after something across the table, all right? You want to teach them manners. And by the way, you might have a rule that if they don't ask for something nicely, they don't get it. And so don't give them anything for which they cry or whine or groan or moan or have a temper tantrum. You know what? If you give it to them after the temper tantrum, you're only reinforcing that bad behavior. They'll learn. When I throw a temper tantrum, I get what I want. So I'll do that again next time I want something. No. Bad thing to reinforce that. And then feed them until they can feed themselves properly. You do not want them wallowing in their food like pigs, which may show itself later in life. No, they should learn to eat correctly with their mouths closed, all right? And teach them to sit still. You know, dinner time's a great time to do that. Sit still. They need to sit still in church, right? They need to sit still in school. They need to sit still in other places. And then have some simple rules when you have company over. And you might say, and this is good to do with any situation that's not a usual situation in the house. Where you go to a place or whatever, you tell them, okay, we're going to go to this place, or we're having company. Here's the parameters. Here's the rules. Set up some guidelines. Remind them ahead of time. And but with company, you say, all right, you can talk at the table, but you are not to dominate the conversation. You know, sometimes children will just want to talk everyone's ears off. Some children are very shy, won't say anything, all right? But so you give them some guidelines and help them, and this can really curb misbehavior. So directive number 6, be an example to your children. Number 7, never compare children. Number 8, be consistent with your children. Number 9, follow simple procedures at mealtime. Directive number 10, make bedtime a happy time. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 1, and it says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not to false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So here's some more verses on being consistent, but I'd like to look at verse 4 where there's this command to love their children. And we found in an earlier message, I pointed out that love is not merely a feeling, but it's doing something for somebody, meeting the needs for somebody. And so you need to meet the needs of your children. They need food, they need clothing, they need safety, they need security, they need attention. And so you meet these needs. And some of these things come into play at bedtime. And so your child, he needs food. You need food, right? And so you should not send a child off to bed without supper. Okay? Maybe he's done some horrendous thing. And you want to deal with it. You're going to go to bed without supper. No. He needs his food, okay? You can deal with the problem another way, but he needs his food. And also, at bedtime, give security to your child. So if he thinks that there's monsters in the room, then you show him that nothing is there. Or if there is something there, something came out of the swamp while you had your back turned. The thing with the marsh grasses all over it and the slime dripping off of it. It has 2 heads and 3 arms and 4 legs, Then you better be ready to deal with it, right? Grab that slimy monster and get him out of the house, all right? But generally speaking, there won't be any monster there, right? So you show your child, there's no monster in the closet, you close the closet door. There's no monster under the bed, you look under the bed. There's no monster in the shadow. You might even go over to the shadow and touch the shadow and see, okay, it's okay, you survived. And, and then tuck the child back into bed, reassure the child, and comfort the child. And showing love to them, particularly at bedtime, make bedtime a happy time. Don't let them think that bedtime is like their exile. You know, you're banished from the family for the next 8 to 10 hours. Go to your bedroom. Don't utter a peep. You only come out when I tell you you can come out. You know, as if you're putting them in a solitary confinement, okay? No, you take them up to bed. You might tell them a funny story, you know, you might bounce them in the bed. My son loved being bounced in the bed, you know? Or whatever they like, you know? And you have a fun time with them, and then you tuck them in, and you make it a happy time. And then, you know, sometimes after child has gone to bed, he may wake up. He might be afraid. He might have heard something. He might, some other reason, and he'll come into your bedroom. Well, it's good to reassure the child. You might allow the child to snuggle with you for a few minutes, and then take him to the bathroom and put him back in his own bed. But it's not a good idea to have the child sleep with you through the night, because that is a difficult habit to break. And then that puts a child between husband and wife. And that adds further problems between husband and wife. And so not a good practice to get into. And so directive number 6, be an example to your children. Number 7, never compare children. Number 8, be consistent with your children. Number 9, follow simple procedures at mealtime. Number 10, make bedtime a happy time. Directive number 11, cover up nakedness in the home. Look at Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18 and verse number 6. Leviticus 18 and verse number 6, cover up nakedness in the home. Leviticus 18 and verse number 6, it says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. So children are not to see mom and dad naked. Brothers and sisters are not to see each other naked. And so you teach your children modesty from early on. And of course, that's important then for you to be an example. As a mom, you need to be an example of modest dress for your girls. And they see that example in your life. And so directive number 6, be an example to your children. Number 7, never compare children. Number 8, be consistent with your children. Number 9, follow simple procedures at mealtime. Number 10, make bedtime a happy time. Number 11, cover up nakedness in the home. And then directive number 12, teach your children to work. Teach your children to work. Now, part of teaching your children to work is, of course, you're setting an example. Notice how many of these things you should be doing in your own life. And setting an example. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You have an obligation to provide for your home. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. God stresses work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10, it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Work is important. God stresses it. So, give your children daily jobs to do. Jobs that are appropriate for their ages. So when they're young, pick up your toys. Maybe feed the animals. Maybe take out the garbage. As they get older, the jobs get more difficult. Cut the grass. Do the dishes. Do the laundry. Vacuum the rug. And also, you have them do things with you so they can learn what to do and how to work. And as you do this, you teach them to do the best they can. not just enough to get by. You know? So when you're vacuuming or you're sweeping the floor, it's not, we're going to sweep all the dirt under the carpet. No, we sweep it up into the dustpan, right? We get into the corners. If we notice a spider web up there, we knock it down, you know, even though it's not on the floor, all right? And we even do more than what's expected. We do a good job. And look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And it says this, Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So they're doing this, understanding the Lord's watching you. Do it as to the Lord. Now, Dr. Walter Fremont, a professor that I had in Bible college, he wrote a book, Formula for Family Unity. That book is still available online through Amazon if you want it. It's a very good book. There's a few things here and there that I would caution people about, but it does have a lot of good stuff in it. And he gives this example. He says this, "Having them," meaning your children, "face the elements, rain, ice, and snow, while on a paper route, will give them a strengthened will to face difficult times later in life. One mother thought she was helping her son, 13 years old, by getting up every morning at 5 a.m. to take him on his paper route. She was actually harming him by not letting him fulfill his own responsibilities. Children are resilient. They can take a lot if mother doesn't make them feel abused and neglected by an overly sympathetic attitude. Such a statement as, oh, honey, it's so cold out there. I'm afraid you'll freeze on your paper route. Such a statement produces a negative attitude in the mind of the child. Mother ought to say, when you finish your paper route, I'll have a hot cup of chocolate waiting and a good breakfast. So, mom should not get a negative attitude in the child about work and hard work, but should encourage the child, get through this. Get through it, and there's something good for you at the end. I've given you a dozen directives to develop children. This list is by no means exhaustive. You can add other things, and there's many other things to do, of course. But number one, have devotions with your children. Number two, give your children your attention. Number three, be calm with your children. Number four, encourage listening to good music. Number five, bring your children to church. Number six, be an example to your children. Number seven, never compare children. Number eight, be consistent with your children. Number nine, follow simple procedures at mealtime. Number 10, make bedtime a happy time. Number 11, cover up nakedness in the home. Number 12, teach your children to work. Now, maybe you realize I've blown it on some of these things. You know what? No parent is perfect. All of us as parents, we can look back and say, I have some regrets. And but the best thing for you to do is to say, okay, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to get this right. I haven't done it the way I should have, but I'm going to get it right. And if you've sinned against your child, you need to ask your child's forgiveness and explain to your child, you know what? I haven't handled this right. I'm asking you to forgive me. And from here on out, this is how, God helping me, how we're going to proceed. And, you know, it could be your child has gone on a long time in a wrong way. The best thing for you to do is for you to get right and to plead God's mercy. The Bible says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God in his grace can work to bring that child back. He wants children to come to him. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And so he wants them to come. The best thing for you to do is to get right and then ask God to be merciful. Be merciful in spite of your sin, and be gracious and to work in your child's life. No situation is hopeless, and so seek to do right and look to God to work. Now, if you're not saved, you do not get saved by being an example. You do not get saved by doing right. You do not get saved by raising your children in the right way. No. Salvation is a gift. It is by grace. It is free. And what you need to do to be saved is to acknowledge before the God of heaven that you have sinned and that your sin deserves his punishment, and see that only Jesus can pay that punishment for you, and call out to Jesus and ask Jesus to save your lost soul from hell. In a moment, we're going to pray silently, and I'll invite you to do that. And so let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and in a moment, we're going to pray silently. But before we do, if you're not saved, you can go to the Lord Jesus in prayer, and you can say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know because of my sin, I deserve the punishment of hell. I know that only you can save me. It's not my works that are going to save me. It's not a church. It's not a baptism. It's only you. And I'm putting all of my faith and trust in you, and I'm asking you to save me. Please save me." You know, if you pray something like that, mean it and believe it, the Lord Jesus will save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so I invite you to pray that prayer and receive Christ as your Savior today. Now, if you're already saved, then maybe there's some things in your life you need to straighten out. It could be something with your home. It could be something in your Christian life. Would you go to the Lord, get it right, give it over to him? Maybe you need to go home and say to your children, "You know, forgive me. I didn't do this thing right, and we're going to change it." And the Lord helping you, I can do better. And see your children grow up to have Christ as their Savior. As we pray silently, might the Lord help you to do that which would most please him. Let's pray. Our heads bowed, our eyes still closed. I wonder if you made that decision in that quiet prayer time just a moment ago. Just a moment ago, did you pray and ask Jesus to save you? If you did, just lift up a hand and acknowledge. Gladly.